The epistle set forth as a manual a heavenly order, but that Christ is that order, and everything in the matter of order has to be kept immediately in relation to the living person. And what is he saying? Yes, there's techniques. Yes, there's doctrines we ought to adhere to, but always in relation to the person, because we are prone to miss it. We are prone to get off. We are prone to deviate. Me, you, we all are prone to deviate. We think we understand, but His ways are higher than ours. That way, if I'm in relationship to Him and close to Him, if I've missed it, He can speak to me, get back on course. But if it's become a thing or a technique, I'm not in His presence. I'm not really hearing from Him anyhow. I've expressed my opinions to a point that I've raised them to a level that I feel good enough about myself that I rise up as an authority and not hear from God. And we all can miss it. Amen? And so if all things are in relation to the living person, then we hear His voice, we see His leading us and guiding us, and we're following a person. All right? If it becomes something, then it becomes an earthly system. Now these are strong words He's using. Earthly turns into sensual. James says turns into devilish. And that's the order. It's from earthly to sensual to devilish. And if you embrace an earthly system, I don't care how good it is. Don't matter how good it is. If it's earthly and you don't ultimately come to the foreknowledge of knowing that you've walked away from the person, then it starts to get into the realm of your senses and your emotions without the Holy Spirit, without the leading of the Lord. And then it can become very devilish and still has the tag of right, good, Bible, scriptures, and it's tagged. But it started with the earthly system, which was very simple, something without the person of Christ. And it becomes a system. It can become a system in my life, in your life. It's something you do. It's a technique in that your opinion has kind of worked itself way up here to the top, and you're walking in it. It's a good thing. I'm not out doing this, that, and the other. But it's apart from a true communion and a relationship and intimacy with Christ. That thing then becomes central because it starts to feed something into your life. And the first thing it starts to feed is your pride. It'll start to feed the emotions, the senses, and the pride in your life. Then it becomes from earthly to sensual. And then you're sitting at the very gate, the threshold of something becoming very devilish in your life. That's why they crucified Him. They didn't know the person. They didn't know Him. They didn't know Him. And so Brother Sparks is reiterating over and over and over the importance of knowing the living person. Otherwise, this Bible, can become an earthly system. And you can make out of the epistles, listen to this, you can make out of the epistles 100 different earthly systems. And that's what we've done. Man has made hundreds of earthly systems. Hey, but it's out of this book. It's out of the Bible. It's a good thing. But it's not the heartbeat of Christ. They've had to come over here and you read it. We're this and we're that and we're the other. And you can do that even where truth is preached, where the whole bend, and I believe it's here, I'll take a stand, it's that bend is here. The bend in this ministry is not toward this doctrine or that doctrine or the other doctrine. The bend is toward the person of Jesus Christ. But you can be in a place and hear truth, but still isolate yourself over here because of your opinions or certain things. And here you sit, apart from the person of Christ, with truth all around you. And something is happening. Your heart's getting hard. Your heart's getting hard, or my heart's getting hard, whoever's. Because the Word does not come back void. It is doing something. Amen. It is performing something. And so, Brother Sparks once again is encouraging us. He's telling us that we can take the epistles. We can form 100 different systems, all built upon the epistles. All built upon the epistles. And they will be made to support any number of different systems, different interpretations, represented by Christian orders here. And the reason is that they have been divorced from the person. Divorce from the person. And when you find a person that has an opinion of certain things, and that's their life, and you look at them and say, well, that's just the way they are, that you know they have their opinions, and if you cross it, that attitude, you find that person like that, it's because they've been divorced from the person. And they're hard pressed to move or to change because that's their life. That's all they have. That's all they have. They have this thing to hold on to. And if anybody tries to get that thing, they get defensive. If anybody seems they think to try to get that thing they've got, they get defensive because that's all they've got. They've got nothing else. You don't have to be defensive if you're in the presence of Christ. You don't have to be defensive if He's what you've got because He's your defender, not you. You don't have to defend it and that thing that you've got because the thing that you've got is a person, Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, let's go on and read this next phrase, and I want to get into something in the Word, okay? You see, there are numerous things, numerous subjects, themes, and teachings all through the Word of God. There is the kingdom of God, quote unquote, that's a teaching, the kingdom of God. There is sanctification, there is eternal life, there is the victorious life, and you can find these all across the nation. And once again, I'm not being despairingly or speaking despairingly or trying to be critical, but just making observations. All these things are out there. Victorious life, the overcomer, the overcoming life. There is the second coming of Christ. These are but a few subjects, themes, truths, as they are called, which have been taken up and developed out of the Scriptures and become things with which people have become very much occupied. Now, we may sit here this morning and we say, well, I'm not caught up in just the second coming of Christ and I've formed some theology and that's just my heartbeat. Or I've not been caught up in sanctification and I argue progressive versus complete. I'm not a sanctificationist and I'm not this over here. But yet, notice what he says here. He said, people have become very much occupied with what? With things. Okay, so ours may not be, I may not be a sanctificationist, I may not be all caught up on the second coming of Christ and everything is centered around just that one doctrine instead of getting to Christ now, but yet there can be so many good things, quote unquote, that we're occupied with instead of Christ. And so he don't want us to get narrowed down, well, we're not this and we're not that, then we must be fine. Open your hearts up and find out if there's things in our lives that we're occupied with that's hindering our relationship with the Lord. And so he says they are very interested as things. So certain people, get these words, hive off around. Now, they may not hive off around doctrine, but they hive off around opinions, attitude, and they click. They hive off around. And it's like they're holding on to something. You can't have it. You can't. And boy, they just hive off around and they grab a hold of it. And I mean, you have to defy hell to get it from them. And they hive around these things. It's because they've separated themselves from the heart of God. What's the heart of God? What would Christ do? What would Christ do? So they hive off around sanctification teaching. And they're the sanctificationists and it becomes an ism. Isms can be anything. Isms. Others hive off and they're bounded by the hedge of second Adventism. It's an ism. The Lord's coming, prophecy and all that. So you get groups like that. And I want to say that would be utterly impossible if the person of the Lord Jesus was dominant. Isms in churches, schisms in churches would be absolutely impossible if the person of Christ was the center in people's heart. Absolutely impossible. It's what causes division. It's what causes problems. What's the heart of Christ here? What would Christ's heart have us to do? Find out. Do it. The problem is solved. That's it. But when we divorce ourselves from the person, live our opinions up, our isms, our good things, then they become a lord in themselves. They become a god in themselves, apart from the person. And that's what happens. That's what happens to people in church, all right? What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's Christ. If you get right inside the Gospels, you'll find that the kingdom of God is Christ Jesus. If you're livingly in Christ, you're in the kingdom, and you know, as the Holy Spirit teaches you Christ, what the kingdom is in every detail. So if you want to know what the kingdom of Christ is, or the kingdom of God, know what Christ is. And in knowing Christ, you'll know what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom is not something in the first place. The kingdom, when it becomes something universal, will simply be the expression and manifestation of Christ. That is all. You come to the kingdom in and through Christ, and the same is true of everything else. What is sanctification? It is not a doctrine. It is not in it at all. It is Christ. He has made unto us sanctification, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're in Christ and if the Holy Spirit is teaching you Christ, then you're knowing all about sanctification. And I could have some of you just want to testify that since you've started opening your eyes and getting to really know the person of Christ, you've had to repent more than you ever did just through reading the Bible. Because when you open your heart up to the person of Christ, and He is sanctification. When you open your heart up to Him, you start to see Him like He is. You start to see things in your life that is so much different than He is, and you have to repent. That's kind of what you were saying yesterday. You open your heart up and, oh my gracious, I was worried about the big things. Man, there's so many things in my life that's not like Him. You don't feel condemned. There's a refreshing there to release these things in your life because you want to be like Him. You can read this. You can be caught off in some ism and never see all that because if I can get this part right, then I'm fine. And you're not open to all the other. But if you're after Christ, you're totally open to Him. That's why Isaiah, when he walked up that day and had that unclean lips, he got into the presence of Jesus Christ. He got in His presence, and immediately he wanted those clean, unclean lips to be cleansed. There was no discussion. It wasn't who said this or that. When you're in the presence of Christ, it ain't about nobody else. It's about you and God. You want to be clean. You want to be clean. You want to be right before the Lord. You want your heart pure before God. Amen? And that's how Isaiah was. And that's what Brother Sparks is saying. It's all in Christ. And if we want to be sanctified, and what does sanctification mean? It means to be set apart from this and set apart to something else. It's not just set apart from the world. And that's a good thing in itself that people get hung up. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other. You do, something wrong with you. All right? I don't do that and I don't do the other. Well, what do we do? Okay? If we're separated from that, what am I separated unto? Brother Tom and I could go out today and we could declare that we don't believe in this, we don't believe in that, we're separated from all the other. And some guy that's really walking in the Spirit said, well, Brother Tom, Pastor Dan, let me ask you a good question. That's good that you're not doing that, but what are you doing? What are you doing? Do you know Christ? Have you been separated from that and come unto Him? Are we separated from that so we can know Him better? And see, what happens is those things become things we don't do. That church does that, we don't do it, and we automatically throw our flags up. But what do we do as far as knowing the person of Christ? Amen? I'm not talking about evangelism now. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about any of those things. We can all, this church would be, we could find 10 other churches that did 10 times more than we do. Amen? So we could shut the doors. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our relationship with the person of Christ. If the angel came down that had been into His presence 500 years and said, I know what His presence is, and sit in our homes and sit in our lives, say, what are you doing? That's what I'm talking about. What do we have with the Lord? Our relationship with Christ. So if we want to be sanctified, if Van wants to know what sanctification is, if Riley wants to know what sanctification is, if he wants to know what do's and don'ts are, let him know Jesus. And Jesus being around him, you know what the do's and don'ts are. Amen? Not because of what he says, but because of how he lives. Amen? Actions speak louder than words. And then Ryland and Pastor Danny will know what sanctification is. Amen? And we may not write no book about what the doctrine is, but we can live our lives of what the lifestyle is. Amen? Of just living for Christ. Now, do you understand that? And that's how easy people get caught off in things. All right? If you're in Christ, and if the Holy Spirit is teaching you Christ, then you're knowing all about sanctification. And if He is not, you may have a theory and a doctrine of sanctification. But it will separate you from other Christians, and it will be bringing any number of Christians into difficulties. Probably the teaching of sanctification as a thing has brought more Christians into difficulty than any other particular doctrine through making it a thing instead of keeping Christ as our sanctification. I told you the story about Finest Jennings Dake. Everybody heard that story about sanctification? Anybody not heard that story about... everybody heard the story about Finest Jennings Dake went to the... Okay, nobody's heard some. You hadn't heard it? I'll just share it again. You heard it because it was about sanctification. Finest Jennings Dake, which the annotated Bible, which some of you may have, was in a conference. He believed in progressive sanctification, which is that we believe from the time you get saved, there's a progressive work. I stand on the Word that that's what it simply means. All through the Word of God, there's a thread that runs, we are progressively sanctified. There's a school of thought that says we are completely sanctified, meaning that Brother Jose here could have gotten saved yesterday and next week sometime on a Sunday morning during a service, the Holy Spirit dealt with him. He could get out of his seat, came to the altar, and in one shot been completely sanctified, separated with no more problems as far as the world, et cetera, et cetera. We believe and teach that it's a progressive work as we yield to the workings of the Holy Spirit, okay? Progressive sanctification. The reason I'm sharing this is because, as he says, sanctification is a big thing. Finest Jen and Dake was in a conference for pastors. Probably 1,000 ministers were there. And he was expounding upon progressive sanctification. One of the ministers in the congregation stood up because it was an open forum where they could speak back and forth. He stood up and began to question Brother Dakes about progressive sanctification. The minister that stood up believed in complete sanctification, that you could go to altar and get it in one shot. Brother Dakes was expounded upon progressive. And it's been told that you don't debate Finest Jennings Dakes about the Bible, that he'll make you look foolish. He quoted backwards, frontwards, upside down. He just make you look foolish if you want to take the Bible out on him. Amen. Well, this man took him to task, and Brother Dakes made him look foolish. The story went that the man that believed in complete sanctification, in which what he was saying was there came a day when he, the minister, had come to the altar and had completely got sanctified. Before Dakes got finished with him, the man had his sleeves rolled up and wanted to fight the man. And Brother Dakes looked out and said, "Sir, where is your sanctification at now?" And see, that's what happens. People get so caught up in things, they think they're fully sanctified, yet when the heat comes to the battle, they got their sleeves rolled up and they have to realize, I won't fully sanctified once. And I better trust that God, better hope that God ain't left me, that I can't get sanctified some more. You see where I'm at? You see how foolish we can get in our opinions and things ourselves? And then 30 years down the road, we look back and want to bury our heads in the sands of things we've said and things we've done in our ignorance and our immaturity and our zeal that without knowledge. And so sanctification is just an example of that, of how people get caught off in things. Let me read on a little bit further here. I'm only saying this to try to explain what I mean, that in the school of Christ that we're to be found where the Holy Spirit is not teaching us things, not church doctrine, not sanctificationism, not Adventism, not anything or any number of things, but teaching us Christ, teaching us Jesus. And that's one of our main prayers in this ministry. Beth and I is to pray, Lord, help us not to deviate and get caught off on things. You have to deal with things. You have to deal with problems, but not to deviate from endeavoring to pray and minister to get the people to the feet of Jesus Christ. Do we've done you a disservice? Amen? A total disservice. What is Adventism? What is the coming of the Lord? Well, it is the coming of the Lord. And what is the coming of the Lord? Well, such a word as this will give us the key. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe. So he's being a little facetious here. When he asks you, he says, what is the coming of the Lord? Well, the coming of the Lord is the coming of the Lord. It's not a doctrine. It is the fact that a man is coming back for us. And so if I'm going to talk about, let's say I had a relative that was coming from California today. And I say, my relative's coming from California. My relative's coming from California. And I started talking about all the things about the trip, well, let the relative not choose to come, and there ain't no trip. There's not a trip, right? There's nothing about the roads he took, the mountains he saw, the rivers he went across because he didn't come. And so the trip that I was talking about never happened because the man never came. Well, the second coming of the Lord won't happen if he don't come. So why get caught up in all the doctrinal issues and miss the fact that if he don't come, they're not worth 2 cents worth of anything? Get you focused on the person that's coming, and then he'll teach you the doctrine of it. Amen? You'll know it. You get the picture? He's been a little facetious with us. What is the coming of the Lord? Well, the coming of the Lord is the coming of the Lord. It's the fact that a person's coming. And when that person, that long-lost relative I hadn't seen for 50 years, gets to me, my first impulse is not going to be what river did you cross or what mountains you see. I want to talk about me and him. Amen? The person, not what river did you see. Oh, did you see the Grand Canyon? Whatever. No, it's about the person. Not how, when, how much gas, how long it took you, when you left. You're here now, and that's all I want to see. You understand? So, and then he quotes the scripture again. He says, Let me read the scripture again. Here's what the coming of the Lord is. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at. Look at that. To be marveled at in all them that believe. He wants you to marvel when he comes. Marvel at his coming. Well, if he wants me to marvel at his coming, why can't I marvel now that he is coming? Instead of get caught up in all the isms and schisms. Why can't I be a marveler of the coming of Christ? And even say, boy, he's coming back for us. He's coming, and we're going to see him. Well, even what about the scripture that says, thus, I don't know about that, but I believe if I can just get to know him, he'll teach me that. I'm not talking about throwing the Bible away and being foolish. I'm not talking about that. But we can take this and get caught up in it, and all a bunch of other good things that's in our lives, our homes, and we get caught up in them, make them little hives and little beehives, and we're like little bees right around them. Boy, anybody trying to get our little honey, we just roll up, rise up, and just act the fool. Excuse my expression. Amen? Because we've departed from the person. Our heart is not after the person. It's after protecting us, not protecting his heart. Me and Ephraim ought to try to protect the heart of Jesus. And he'll protect our heart, amen? If I protect his heart, he'll protect us. But if I'm too busy protecting me, I've put Christ on a shelf somewhere. I'm not trusting. You see where I'm coming from? You see what I'm saying? And so with the second coming of Christ, if I know him, I'll know about the second coming. I'll know all about it. Because he'll sit down one day and talk to me about it, amen, of how he got here and what happened. And can you imagine that? Jesus sitting us down and talking to us about how he got here and what happened, how long he's been with the Father, how long he's prayed for us, and how much time he spent in prayer and intercession, and how much Sometimes he just didn't think we were going to get it, but he kept pressing in. The devil trying to sift us like wheat, but he prayed that our faith would fail not. Had a little mustard seed faith, but it was big enough to get us through. Can you imagine? And he's come back for us. And we're going to sit around with our little opinions and isms and schisms, not just about this, but our little families, our this, our that, and just roll up big. And God help us, church. We're talking about a man that died for us that even knew us. You don't know most of the folks around you, you still got problems with them. Amen. How about if you really knew them? Boy, you'd really have problems. He knows you. The hair's on your head. And he loves you enough to die for you. That's good news. So why shouldn't I be excited about him coming instead of about all the doctrines of it? Once again, we're not going to throw the doctrines out the window and act like we're foolish. No, no, we're not. We're going to stand upon the doctrine because it's the Word. But what we're looking for is the person. Amen. Because the doctrine, if they're God's, won't fail us. They won't fail us. They won't fail us. And we're looking for the person of Jesus Christ. All right. You stop me anytime. You see, it's the consummation of something that's been going on in an inward way. Look at this. It is the consummation of something that has been going on in an inward way. How then do I best know that the coming of the Lord draws nigh? Not best of all by prophetical signs, but by what is going on within the hearts of the Lord's people. And but you've heard me say that over and over and over. The greatest prophetical sign you'll ever hear is when the people of God start to come together, and you'll hear, not necessarily out of the mouths, but in the Spirit, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. There's a hunger in their hearts for the coming of Christ. It's the greatest sign you'll ever see. Is that the people, the atmosphere, the spirit of the people say, we want to see Christ, not as a route of escape, but because of such a desire to be with Him. You start to hear that in the church, I'm telling you, God's going to look over and say, son, go get them. They're ready. They're ready. They are ready. All right? It's the best sign of the times. Namely, what the Spirit of God is doing in the people of God. But maybe you're not interested in that. Now, this is a sobering thought here. Maybe you're not really interested in that. Whatever they may be in your life. May not be doctrine. May be the furthest thing from it. But you're caught up in your isms and your schisms and saying this, doing that, and doing the other. So you're not really interested. We say we are, but are we really interested in that? You would far sooner know what's going to happen between Germany and Russia, whether these two eventually are going to become a greater confederacy, or how far does it get us? Where has all the talking about the revived Roman Empire got us? That is Adventism as a theme. If only we keep close to Him, who is the sum of all truth, and move with Him and learn Him, we shall know the course of things. We shall know what is imminent. We shall have in our heart whisperings of preparation. He'll be whispering, prepare, get ready, get ready. The best Advent preparation is to know the Lord. Not prophecy, not what Germany's doing, or Russia, or China, or the stock market, and that's not the greatest thermometer of knowing the coming. It's knowing Him, knowing Christ, knowing the person of Christ. I'm not saying that there is nothing in prophecy. Don't misunderstand me. But I do know that there are multitudes of people who are simply engrossed in prophecy as a thing whose spiritual life counts for nothing, who really have no deep inward walk with the Lord. We have seen it so often. Now, once again, He's using prophecy as an example, a type of, amen? He's using prophecy as an example. He could say a dozen things that we might be caught off in. Not doctrine, but just our lives or good things in our ministries or whatever, or defending things. We're just caught off in them, and we defend them. And here we are. And for that time, your heart's not Christ. What would Christ say about this? We don't get on our face and say, God, what do you say? Our opinions have reached a level where we feel good enough to express our own opinion because we've divorced from the person in that place. So our problem may not be prophecy, but what is it in our lives? What is that distraction? What is it in our lives that brings us aside to express and to grab hold and protect and defend rather than run to the Lord and defend His heart and embrace His presence? What is it in your life, if I was to ask you that? Not prophecy, I'm sure. Not sanctification, I'm sure. But is there things in your heart that you're embracing it? That's good things that you've leveled to raise the level of your opinion in a plateau where you speak from, et cetera, that you feel good about yourself that's just divorced you from the person of God. Have you truly prayed and said, God, what is your heart? What is your heart about this? Before you voice your opinion, what is your heart? What would you do, Christ? We wear the little banners. What would you? WW, whatever. What would Jesus do? WWJD. They're all over the country. Amen. I wonder how many of us are really asking Him what He would do and then do it. Or we take for granted that we know because there's some thing in our life that we, ism, that we're hiving around, and we produced our opinions because of that thing we're hiving around instead of being in His presence. That makes sense? Don't we do it? And so here we are Thursday morning, and the Holy Spirit's gracious enough to teach all of us and say, why don't you choose not to do that? Amen? Why don't you choose in your daily life to get to know the Lord and let Him teach you and really, truly embrace His heart and rise up and say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want these attitudes over here that put on a face that I'm right and you're wrong, and I've established this, and your whole life is centered around this little thing, and every time somebody tries to touch it, it just pops up. Why don't we come to the cross and let that thing be buried once and for all, where we truly have a heart for Christ? If Isaiah had went to that day and said, I don't know what your problem is, God. You know, these folks over here said this, and you're looking at me like I got a problem. Oh, I know I got a problem, God. I mean, I know I do, and I need, I reckon I need that coal from the altar. Yeah, I'll go ahead and bring it. But hey, don't forget Him. That's as far from Christianity as anything can be. I'd just soon be a stumble-bumble drunk and live my life that way. I'm serious. That's not Christianity. That's religion. That's Pharisees. Amen? Yeah, I'll take the coal from the altar, but don't forget Him. They said this, that, 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 that. And it's that same rhetorical conversation. And all it is we've embraced an ism, a schism, or something, and we hive around it, and somebody tried to get it, and bless God, we'll get them. Amen? But, you know, I know we need help, Ephraim. Me and you, you know, we, y'all pray now. We need the coal from the altar, but, you know. That's not Christianity. Not at all. Yes, sir.
Everybody's nature has a physical, want a physical evidence. Something visible, physical evidence, not spiritual.
We're made that way,
like that. What about that? I mean, most of us want a physical something.
Yeah, we want a manifestation. We want something tangible.
Something right.
Well, that's why.
For that.
Yep, that's why human beings run to no reflection anyone, drugs or alcohol. There's that tangible thing that we identify. It's identity. We call it identity. We got to identify with. And people are made that way, where our identity, the Bible says, should be Christ now. You're exactly right. We identify with certain things. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is trying to get us away from that. Be it good things or bad things. We like to get away from bad things. We all do. Get me away from these bad things, but I got some good things that I can bring on into the kingdom of God and help you out with, God. Hey, God, I'm going to bring this and help you out with. Oh, man. Have you ever done that? I have. You get over there and you already, and listen, you get over there and 10 million other folks had already brought the same thing and they were laying under the trash pile. I don't need them. And you see you say, that looks like mine. Tom, that looks like my thing. He ain't using it. Well, Tom, yours must not have been good as mine, because mine looks just like yours, but he gonna use mine, Tom, in about a few days. You see yours on the trash can. He didn't use yours either. I'm being facetious, but you know what I'm saying. Amen. He don't need our goodness. Amen. That's why, if he needs my goodness, why did his son die? Amen. He just needs me to love the Lord and be changed, and these natural tendencies to be carried to the cross and brought over to the spirit realm. Amen. Very good. All right. Let's see. Where was I at? Somebody help me. I forgot. Where am I at? Yeah, I was at the top. We've seen it so often. I want to stop right there. We've seen it so often because he's going to explain to you how he was in that conference. I'll pick it up on Thursday. I want to share something with you in the Word of God today concerning this. We're talking about very simply again, repeating ourselves, circling the wagons, the whole garb. We are trying to drive this home that if we divorce ourselves from the intimacy and relationship with the person, church becomes a thing that we do. We used to do that, now we do this, but we don't know the person of Christ. We don't know Him. And that's why we're so prone to rise up in areas, because as He says, we hive around things and we got our little isms, some good, some bad, some personal, some whatever, and some defensive about things we're trying to protect, whatever they may be, and we hive around them. And the whole essence is that we should be trying to get to know the person. This is about a person, the person of Christ. We talked about Tuesday that, as we've talked before, that the book of John, his epistles and the Revelation was written to get the church back to that original state of intimacy, relationship, the purity, the wholeness, the power, because they had lost that. So we read how that John came and said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh, manifested, made flesh, dwelt among us, etc. And then went on into Revelations, and it brings us back to the place of Jesus Christ. And then how that He showed us in John 1, and remember I said that it was there that people would read it. And John knew he would write it, and the people he was writing to would read it. And when they saw that these two disciples left John the Baptist and followed Jesus, and Jesus says, what are you looking for? That the people that read that, the Holy Ghost would be able to minister to them, what are you looking for? And they'd allow the Holy Spirit to ask them that question during that time, what are you looking for? And they'd allow the Holy Ghost to convict them that they would get back to the person of Christ and away from doctrine and all that. Well, the same is true today. As we read this, he would speak to our hearts. He'll speak to me, Ozzy, Simone. He'd say, Simone, now let's say me and Simone's in a place where we ought not to be as far as with the Lord. And we're in church, we're praying, and we're doing that, but we're not where we ought to be. Well, this is recorded here so that the Holy Spirit can take those scriptures and say, Simone, Pastor Danny, you see, when these disciples turned from John and they started following Christ, what did Christ ask them? And we would say, well, he asked them, what were they looking for? And the Holy Spirit would be able to take the word and say, I'm asking you, what are you looking for? Are you really following him for the person? And then these words would become alive in our hearts and it would get us back to where we belong. That we're truly following hard after a person. We talk about panting as the deer and following hard after the Lord. That's what he wants us to do. Now, before John was written, and I want you to see this today, before the book of John was written, the last of the canon of Scripture was Nehemiah and Malachi. Matter of fact, turn to Malachi, and I want to show you this, of just how much God loves us. Because see, this whole thing is built on the fact that God loves us. Amen. Otherwise, he'd leave me and Ethan to ourselves, and we'd make it if we could, if we didn't, fine. But he loves us. And so he deals with our hearts. He tries to show us these things, these isms that we're involved in, etc., to bring us back to that place of relationship. Now, before God had John to write his Gospels, before the New Testament was written at all, God would express his love to a people that had walked away from the same intimacy and affections that we're talking about. And that's why there was the 400 years of silence from the prophetic tongue of the prophets, etc. God would speak through Nehemiah, Malachi, Ezra, Zerubbabel, all Haggai, these men, and then there will be a silence until John the Baptist broke the silence when he began to preach repentance. And his whole message was to get the people to the soon coming Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, before that happened, God expressed his heart. He expressed his heart to men that had lost their affection for him. He expressed his heart to men that were cold, they were callous. Now, let me paint this picture. The book of Malachi was written probably about 100 years after Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had come back. You read the story, Nehemiah, Ezra, how they had rebuilt the temple. The walls had fallen down. The temple had been destroyed. Jerusalem was a mess. It had been leveled, etc. The walls were torn down. Nehemiah came and spiritually encouraged the people. Ezra, Zerubbabel, they came back. They rebuilt the wall. They rebuilt the temple. Okay, Malachi was a prophet along with Nehemiah. And Malachi would prophesy about 100 years later. Well, the people were in the walls. They were worshiping in the temple. Things had been restored. The sacrifices were going back again like they had in the days of old. But they still were cold in their affections. And that's what the book of Malachi is all about. The people were doing the right things. They were in the church. They were in the temple. They were doing all the ceremonies. They were doing all the sacrifices. They had rebuilt the wall. They had rebuilt the temple, etc., etc. All those things had been accomplished, and were carrying on. But here comes Malachi, the last of the prophets, just prior to the New Testament, or the silence. And Malachi would begin to prophesy. And he would begin to tell them what the problem really was. And then God would be silent until the herald of Christ broke the silence. And what was all that about? Was to get them back to God. But now God would manifest himself in the flesh. But his heart was the same. I want you with me. I want you in my presence. I want you. So I'm going to manifest myself in the flesh that I can come among you and dwell among you, that you can know me as a person. Because then you can better understand my heart and be drawn to me. All right? You understand that? But I want you to see what God said before all that took place. Just his last words here. Before the people, before the silence came and there'd be nothing said. But I want you to see what God left these people with. Their affections were not there. They were not conscious. They were not conscientious about the love of God, because they would ask the Lord, wherein have you loved us? Wherein have you loved us? They weren't conscientious about the love of God. And obviously they were not responding to the love of God. And see, that is our place, to respond to the love of God. And when you and I are responding to the love of God, we don't want an ism. We want Him. Because the love that reverberates back in our hearts and lives is so much more multiplied than what we can love Him with, it'll just overwhelm us. We think we love Him until He just gives us one little dose of His love. It just overwhelms us. How could I ever love you like you love me? And so our place is to love the Lord. But the people in Malachi didn't their conscience, they weren't conscientious of the love of God. They weren't conscientious about it. Their worship didn't say it. Their lives didn't say it. They'd lost the affection. They had lost the affection. And so God speaks to them, and He wanted them to respond to the love of God, but they didn't, okay? And so the 400 years of silence came, and then, of course, we hear the herald of John the Baptist rise up. Malachi chapter 1. Now, once again, remember, these people were doing all the right things, but they lost their love. There was no affection there. No affection. And I want you to look at what God leaves them. This is what God leaves His people with for 400 years. And they weren't where they ought to be. They were not in love with Him. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Verse 1, I have loved you, saith the Lord. That's what He left them with. You don't need to read on that. And of course, the next phrase, they said, they asked Him, well, where have you loved us? They were so removed from the conscientiousness of God's love that they questioned, God, where have you loved us? But what I'm trying to get you to see this morning is this. God left His people for 400 years with this thought. I have loved you. And when you look at that word love, it is not past tense. And even if it was past tense, you'd have to go back in the history of Israel from that day all the way back till they came out of Egypt, all the way back. And what God would be saying was that through all your mess, all your problems, all your idolatry and all your adultery, I have loved you through it all. I never failed you in my love. So if it was past tense, we'd have to look back in our own lives, and God was declaring before 400 years of silence, God was declaring, I loved you through it all. Every hour of every day, my love was there for you. But the word is not past tense. The word is continual. Meaning, I have loved you. I love you now in your mess, and I will continue to love you enough to send my Son to die for you. Now, you get that. And what was the main problem? They had lost their affection. They had lost their affection to the place, if you read on there, it says, wherein hast thou loved us? They had so removed themselves from the affection of Christ or God, they could actually look at God and say, well, how have you loved us? Well, we don't really understand. That's how far they removed themselves. Now, there's elements, there's variances of that removal. You know, there may be people that's not that far removed, that they question God's love, but the downward incline is there, the downward decline is there to get to that place. But God left them 400 years with this thought, I have loved you. And what He said once again was, I loved you through all your mess. I love you right now. You're doing all the right ceremonies. You're doing all the right things, quote unquote, that look good from the outside, but you're far removed from me, but I'm loving you right now. And I'll love you enough 400 years from now that I'm going to send my only begotten Son to die for you on a cross to save your souls. That's the love of God. I have loved you. That's why He can speak to us today. He can come to us today in our isms, our schisms, and our problems, and God can stand toe-to-toe and look everyone else in the face and say, I have loved you. Didn't matter what you did back there before you got saved, I've loved you. No matter where you're at right now in your mess, I love you. And I've loved you enough up here that I have it all planned out and prepared. I'll draw you, I'll minister you, your grace, and all that's sufficient in your life if you'll simply embrace me. And see, God will forever be able to say, we'll never stand before Him and ever be able to say, well, Lord, the reason I got off into this ism, or the reason I expressed my opinion, the reason I defended things was I didn't really, you know, I felt that void in my life and I really wasn't sure if you really loved me. God will forever be able to say, I have loved you, past, present, and future. And saints, what else is there in Christianity? The whole foundation of Christianity. What are we doing here? What am I doing here today as a minister? What is a preacher? What is a minister? Because this book says they raise up pastors. Well, what is this all about? Do we just take this and believe it for face value? Well, name him a pastor and he gets the Bible and he preaches and he's a pastor. What's this all about? It's the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's what this whole thing is built upon. That we were sinners and we needed a Savior and we couldn't save ourselves. And so we were thrown to the absolute, utter dependence upon God. And God says, I will come through for you. I will let my Son die that you can be saved. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we're about is concerning the love that God has for us. You move yourself one element from that and you totally miss Christianity and you get into isms and schisms. God said, I have loved you. I have loved you. And I'm going to send my Son to show you that I've loved you. Follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. And as we follow the Lord, we experience the love of God. But when we stop following after the person, get into ism, schism, all these things, opinions in our lives, good, bad, or whatever, then we remove ourselves from following a person, and we remove ourselves from really being conscientious and responding to the love of God. The people in Malachi did not respond to the love of God. And in you and I in our lives, when we do these things that we've talked about this morning, isms, schisms, opinions, and everything, you know what we're ultimately doing? When we're like that, and those moves and attitudes, whatever we say, we are not responding to the love of God. We're responding to self. And we're removing ourselves fast to a steady decline to where we can look God in the face and say, well, how have you loved us? That didn't happen. This didn't happen. This one said that. That one said that. And here we go, that steady decline. And God will stand before every sinner, every backslider, every defiant, stubborn person and say, I have loved you. And let me tell you, I don't want to be there by myself and God look at me in the face and say, He's loved me. And I look Him in the face and I know that He has. And I sit there not prepared and not ready. And the love of God's right there. He loved me the whole time and I never really embraced it. Always this, that, or the other. An ism or schism. You see, it's the hour right now when He's preparing a bride. Boy, it's never before. To say, Lord, You have loved me. Boy, You love me in my mess. Have we forgotten where we come from? I remember what I was. I remember those nights of, and I'm not going to talk about what, but I remember those nights of, have you forgot where you're at? That we can now rise up and be so opinionated and feel so good about ourselves? It was only the love of God that brought us out. Well, it's the love of God that's going to keep us. It's the love of God that's going to bring us in. Amen. It's all built on the love of God. Amen. I'm not talking about some easy, greasy, gracey love, some cheap grace. I'm talking about us founding that relationship with Christ. More important than anything else in our lives. And we won't get caught off in isms, opinions, schisms. Because our heart wants to please the Lord. That's what He's talking about. Amen. He uses the terms sanctificationalism, prophecy, etc. But there's many other things that people get caught off in. Thank God we can get caught up in Jesus. As a matter of fact, the trump's going to sound. That's exactly what we're going to be caught up in Jesus Christ. The trump's going to sound and we're going to be caught up. We're going to get caught up, praise God, to meet the Lord in the air. Who are we going to meet? The Lord. We're going to meet Him in the air. That's what this is all about. Amen. We're going to meet Him in the air. And if we're not looking for Him now in our daily lives to please Him and spend time toward Him, then why are we going to be anxious to meet Him in the air if we're not anxious to meet Him on the ground? Amen. If we're not anxious to meet Him in our daily lives, in our opinions, in our expressions, if we're not anxious to meet Him and please Him now, then do we think all of a sudden something's going to happen for us to want to meet Him there? I don't believe that's exactly what He's talking about. Amen. It's going to be a people that's saying, Lord, I'm with You now. I sense Your presence. Your Spirit's here, but I want to be with You. And they start crying out, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Praise God, saints. I just encourage you over and over again to just stay to the basics. Guard yourself. Stay around the altars and stay around the cross and keep self where it needs to be. And opinion, all these things. We can talk about these isms that He's talking about, the schisms, and those hives that we hive around, our little whatever, and, you know, look, just remove yourself if there's any that has any of those areas in whatsoever in your life. Remove yourself. Because you're separating yourself from the love of God. And I'm going to tell you, nobody wants anything to do with that. Don't even want part to do that mess. Because it's all about man and self again. Get away from that stuff. Amen. Because I didn't die for you. Christ did. I've not shed any blood for you. Christ did. Amen. Love Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. Praise God. We don't have to have some ism and schism. Amen. Prove that we're right. Amen. He's right and I can love Him. I'm wrong. Amen. And He can prove me wrong in areas. Amen. And He progressively shows me how patient and loving He's been. How faithful He's been. How He's kept me and I've not kept myself. And all it does is just make me want to love Him more. Amen. Makes me want to love Him even more and more. How patient and faithful He's been in our lives. Aren't you glad that God has loved us to where He told these people in Malachi that I'm going to send my son. Aren't you glad that He came, He died, but He's not dead? Aren't you glad He's alive? Aren't you glad He's in heaven today? There's a person in heaven. There's a living person in heaven, amen, that we're going to spend time with. Just like Van here, living. Yep, going to shake His hand, praise God. Going to shake His hand. Going to look Him in the eyes. Going to talk to Him. Person. Get that personal now and it'll change your life, amen. And all this mess over here says, ain't it good. Let's go this way, praise God. Got to deal with things, but deal with it like Christians and move on. Amen. That good? Amen. That encouraging? Amen. Challenging? Make you want to be, make you glad at the cross? Amen. Take care of business in your life? Amen. Let's stand. Praise God.